I have a couple of questions. We're going to look at the prophet Elijah quite a bit today and God's work to and through this man and Elijah's extraordinary prayers and his faith. And as we get to that, I want to start with a couple of questions for you all. First question is, have you ever had a mountaintop experience with God? Now, it may have been literally on a mountain somewhere and you're just looking out at God's creation and overwhelmed by the beauty of it and his glory, which is revealed. But it might be, you know, we use that term mountaintop experience, just a time when you felt especially close to God. Maybe it's even this morning. Maybe it's when you're home alone in prayer with him and his word, and sometimes you're just overcome by his presence and his grace and love for you. Anything, anytime, it might be a conference, it might be when you're at camp, but time you just felt really close to God, and your faith in him was full. On the other hand, on the other side, have you ever felt so low, so down, maybe even depressed, maybe even in despair, when you simply just wanted to die? When you thought, I can't take it anymore, I've had enough, God, please take me home. I ask these questions because the prophet Elijah experienced both of those extremes in an extreme way, one right after the other. And he also experienced many other extraordinary events and times with God. And yet, the Bible tells us in James chapter 5 that Elijah was a man, was a person just like you and me. He was just like us, a human being. I'm going to read this in James chapter 5, verse 17. It says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. Some translations say, just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And just before that verse, it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, speaking of Elijah's prayers. Now, Elijah first shows up in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 17, and he literally just shows up, seemingly out of the blue. So here's 1 Kings 17, verse 1, says, Now Elijah, here he is, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. You say, well, what's going on here? Ahab is the king over Israel. He's actually the seventh king of Israel as the northern kingdom after the kingdom had divided under Rehoboam. But why does Elijah show up and say these words to him that there will be no more rain or dew on the ground? It's going to be a drought until I say the word. What's this all about? Why is he doing that? I want to give you a little background here. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord said to his people, the people of Israel, that if they would follow him, obey him, worship him alone as the one true God, then they would be blessed. And there's actually a list of these blessings that God would pour out on his people when they follow and obey him. That is followed in Deuteronomy chapter 28 by a list of curses. It says, But if you, my people Israel, turn away from me, if your hearts go astray and you disobey and you worship other gods, then these curses will fall on them. And one of those curses, you may guess, is drought. Drought upon their land, upon the land of Israel. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, this now we come up to the time of King Solomon. And Solomon has dedicated the temple that has been built to the Lord God. But the Lord says, this is in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 13. The Lord says, when I shut up the heaven, close the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And part of healing their land then after that drought is to open the heavens and pour down rain upon them. These curses. And what the Lord says here to Solomon is not simply because God's upset that people don't obey him. The purpose is always to get them to turn back, to repent, to once again worship God and Him alone from their wicked ways where they've strayed. That's always the purpose. So we come to Ahab. Now, if he's hearing this word from Elijah, we think, well, this is a curse from God. So why? Why is this happening? A little background on Ahab. Again, I said he's the seventh king over the northern kingdom of Israel. So the United Kingdom, brief background, stick with me here. The first king over Israel was King Saul, S-A-U-L. He was followed by David, and this was the glory days for Israel when David was their king. Glory days continued with David's son Solomon. Solomon built the temple to the Lord. Their nation was at peace. Things were going really well. Solomon's son Rehoboam followed him. At the end of Solomon's life, however, he strayed from God, and he began to worship false gods. And so under Rehoboam, the kingdom actually split. The people of Israel revolted, and 10 of the 12 tribes went to the north. They retained the name Israel. So the northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom, two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed there under Rehoboam, and they were the kingdom of Judah. So in the northern kingdom now, following Jeroboam, their first king, we come to the seventh one, Ahab. So why again, though, is he getting this word about a drought, about this curse from God? In short, because the northern kingdom of Israel, under those seven kings, had strayed far, far from the Lord. In fact, beginning with Jeroboam, he was wicked. He led the people away from God. His son Nadab did the same thing. The third king in Israel, Baasha, actually killed Nadab to take the throne. There's murder already. The fourth king, Elah, was the son of Baasha. And then Zimri killed him. So now within five kings, there's two murders for the kings to replace. You see this, how well things are going in Israel? Omri then overthrew the kingdom, and Zimri set the palace on fire and died within that. Okay? I'm going to jump into 1 Kings chapter 16. A couple more things of the background. So we now are up to the sixth king, Omri, just before Ahab. It says, "But Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. He followed completely the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, committing the same sin Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit, so that they aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, by their worthless idols." God wants their hearts, and they are all now worshiping false gods, straying far from God. Things were really bad, okay? But now we come, well, what about Ahab, the next king? Omri's son is Ahab. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah in the south, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel in the north, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal, capital B-A-A-L, and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings before him. So you see now why God is not pleased with Ahab and all the people in Israel. So God sends Elijah, this prophet, to confront Ahab. And Elijah shows up and says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Because of your sin, because of your wickedness and straying from the Lord God, there will be great drought." Great drought. Once again, I want to just remind us, it's easy to get lost in this. The Lord's purpose, again, even when his anger is aroused, it's not simply because they're not obeying me. It's because their hearts have strayed far from me. God created each of us, all people, to follow him, to know him, to love him with our hearts. He's jealous, rightfully, righteously so, when people stray. And here's his own people. This was Israel, his people that we're talking about here. So now we're going to look at Elijah. And I've mentioned in the past that when you look in the Old Testament, you see that E-L, usually at the end of a word, even like Bethel, Bethel, E-L means God in Hebrew. And so Bethel means house of God. Here we have El at the beginning of his name, and we say Elijah, but that El means God. The Yah or Jah, J-A-H at the end, is short for Yahweh. Elijah's name means my God is Yahweh, the Lord. Pretty good name for a prophet of God, right? My God is Yahweh. Ahab, just out of interest, two Hebrew words, short ones, A-H. In Hebrew, we'd actually say it more like almost a German sound, Jewish, but Ach, A-H. And Ach means brother. Ab, Ahab, in Hebrew, you'd say a V sound in there, Av, like Ahav. And Av means father, brother, father. Literally, the name Ahab means uncle, my father's brother. That's what it means. I'm not encouraging you to call your uncles Ahab just because of the connotation and connection with his name here, but that's all it means, is uncle. In fact, going back to Abraham, it's Avraham. His name was Avram, which means exalted father. Av is father. And Avraham, father of a multitude or many. Okay, we're going to go now in 1 Kings 17. Now I got some background, maybe more than you even bargained for. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 in 1 Kings 17. So now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, king of Israel, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. How will the Lord supply Elijah with food? You catch that? He's going to drink water from the brook down in the ravine, and ravens, big blackbirds, will deliver meat and bread in the morning and meat and bread in the evening to Elijah. So how does Elijah respond to this? The Lord says, I've directed the ravens. How would you respond? How would I respond if the Lord said, go down to the ravine, water from the brook, that makes sense to me, and I'm going to provide you food in the morning and evening twice a day from these ravens that'll come and deliver it. You might say, really? Ravens bringing us food? How does Elijah respond? So Elijah did what the Lord told him. That's all it says. How does faith manifest itself in a person's life? In obedience to God. When God says, I will do this, and when God says, I'd like you to do this, or I want you to do this, or simply do this, faith says, I'll do it, and simply does it. That's what Elijah does. It reminds me again of Abraham, when the Lord said, leave your homeland, your country, and go to the place where I will show you. Doesn't say Abraham said, well, where is that? I'd like to get my map out before I go. It simply says, and Abraham obeyed, and he went. We see that throughout the Bible. People of faith, God says something, they do it. Elijah simply does it. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Respond in faith. Sometime later, now we come to verse 7. Going to pick up here and read verses 7 through 16, still in 1 Kings. So he's been in the ravine with the brook and the ravens. Now it says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. The Lord says, I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So Elijah went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. Elijah called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering sticks, a few sticks, to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me, from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Go from the brook and the ravens in the ravine, brook dried up, now to this widow in Sidon. And the Lord said, I will direct a widow to supply you with food. Now, was she informed of this? Elijah hears this. He goes and finds her in Zarephath. Was this woman, was she informed that the Lord was directing her to supply food for Elijah? Not so. She's gathering sticks, and she says, in order to make a meal with what little flour and what little olive oil she has left, to make one final meal for herself and her son, and then she says, and then we'll die. I mean, she's out. She has nothing. Elijah, verse 13, says to her, don't be afraid. He says, go home and do as you have said, but first, make a small loaf of bread for me. She's like, I only have this much left, barely enough for one more meal for myself and my son. But he says, first make a small loaf for me, what you have, bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. He says, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. And it's in quotes. The Lord says, the jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on Israel. The Lord will provide miraculously. And she believed, because she responds in faith to what Elijah says and goes and does it. And it happens. Pick up now at verse 17. Sometime later, so Elijah is now staying with this widow and her son, and the flour is not running out, the olive oil is not running out, they're all being provided for. Verse 17 says, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what did you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. And then Elijah cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Sometime later. You know, verse 17 almost echoes verse 7. They both start out sometime later. Verse 7, sometime later, the brook dried. Now 17, sometime later, the boy died. Now Elijah, remember, he had brought life to her home. She thought she and her son were going to die because they had no more food. He brought life. God brought life. But Elijah shows up and says, the Lord will provide. He won't run out. Now, sometime later, her son dies and she blames Elijah. Now for this, look at Elijah's response. Did he defend himself? Saying, you know, you were about to die, however long ago that was, when I first arrived, and I brought life. God brought life when I showed up. And now you're saying I brought tragedy? And he doesn't do that. Does he seek to comfort her? Says, well, this happens. You lived a little longer. He lived a little longer, grew ill, and you know, comfort her. He doesn't do that. Does he accept it? You know, I talk about, I mean, someone dies, you go through grief, you mourn, comfort, and then you accept that this happened. He doesn't accept it. What does Elijah do? He turns immediately to the Lord. And first he cries out and says, Lord, did you bring tragedy? Did you cause this to happen? He's crying out. But then what does he pray Elijah prays, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. In short, bring him back to life. Who prays like that? Wow. Bring him back to life. He prays for this miracle. The Lord hears and answers and gives life back to this boy. The woman, now her living son, Elijah, brings him back down. Look, your son is alive. Her response shows her faith as well. It doesn't say she goes and hugs her son. I'm sure she did and all that, you know, and it's all folks. She says, now I know to Elijah that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. She says, now I know that the word of the Lord is true. And the Lord even brings back the dead back to life. So meanwhile, you know, we've followed Elijah now into the ravine and now with this woman and her son, and years go by. 1, 2, up to 3 years have passed. Meanwhile, back in Israel, there's been no rain. This drought has continued for that long. And now we come to chapter 18, and Elijah is now sent back to Ahab. 1 Kings 18, verse 1, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. I read through that fast. Even if I'd read slowly, though, would you catch it? The word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I, the Lord says, will send rain on the land. Has Ahab repented? Has he turned back to the Lord? We're going to see no. Have the people of Israel under his leadership and have they turned back to the Lord? You know, God said, if people humble themselves and cry out to me, I will heal their land. They have not, not yet. The Lord is already promising to send rain. The Lord is already promising blessing again and healing before anyone has turned back. Our God is a patient and gracious and loving God. He always wants people's heart to turn back. Well, Elijah goes back, and I'll pick up now at verse 16, and I'm just going to read this. Listen, follow along. Many of you may be familiar with this passage, the mountaintop experience for Elijah. Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Elijah's come back. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family, all those kings, have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. All these prophets of these false gods. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder, and they even slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water, and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. We're coming to the key here. Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Remember James 5:17? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Elijah's prayer. What's the purpose of his prayer again? "Reveal yourself, Lord, to them that they will know that you, Yahweh, the Lord, are God, and that they would know that you, Lord, are turning their hearts back again." And the people responded. Fire came down, fell prostrate. "Lord, you are God." Lord, they're saying, "Yahweh, you are God." In essence, they're saying Elijah's name, realizing, "My God is Yahweh, the Lord." Now, at this point, Elijah's faith just seems rock solid throughout all of this, doesn't it? I mean, wow. A man just like us, I don't know. This man, Elijah, his prayers, his faith, what he experiences, what he does, it's what happens next, right after this, just about, that shows us, reveals to us just how human Elijah was. Jumping into chapter 19. Verse 1, "Now Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.'" Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Elijah. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals, and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Elijah's prayers, remember with the widow's son, "Lord God, give this boy back his life." It happened. On the mountaintop, 450 prophets of Baal, the other prophets of Asherah, Elijah alone, and all the people of Israel. Lord God, reveal yourself to them. Show that you are God, that you're turning their hearts back. I mean, now this prayer prays to die. I've had enough, Lord. You know, the Lord agreed with part of that. The angel of the Lord says, journey's too much for you. You have had enough. But the Lord did not give up on him. The Lord once again provided, gave him food and water, nourished him, and rest. You know, the Lord, it says, heard and answered Elijah's prayers. This one he heard, he did answer, but not in the affirmative, because Elijah prayed to die. The Lord seemed to answer all of Elijah's prayers according to what Elijah prayed, except for this one. Because you know what? Elijah actually never died. There are two men in the Bible that did not die. And Jesus is not one of them. Jesus did die, but he rose again on the third day. Way back in Genesis chapter 5, we read real briefly about this man named Enoch. Simply says, Enoch walked with God and then was no more. Well, what happened? The book of Hebrews in the New Testament actually says, Hebrews 11 verse 5, that Enoch, because of his faith and his walk in relationship with the Lord, never experienced death, but was taken directly into heaven. Enoch. Elijah, if you go on into 2 Kings chapter 2, read about Elijah. He's taken up in a whirlwind into heaven, and there are chariots and horses of fire. He didn't die. He was taken straight to heaven. Now that's the way to go, isn't it? Actually, as Elijah shows, the way to go for each of us, every day, all the way, is like Elijah, by faith and by prayer. And by prayer. So that the world may know the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Let us pray. Lord God, these are your words given centuries, thousands of years ago, and yet by your Holy Spirit, they speak just as powerfully today. Lord, there are things that are hard to believe, even ravens bringing bread and water, or bringing bread and meat to a man, Elijah. But Lord, you created the universe. If we believe that you created all that there is, anything else and everything else is pretty easy for you to do. Lord, help us to follow Proverbs 3:5, to trust in you with all our heart, to lean not on our own understanding, but simply to lean on you in faith, to follow you, to hear your word and pray to you, that you, Lord, would be revealed in our lives and to others in the world who don't know you, who are wavering or following false gods or no gods at all. Lord, that you would turn their hearts back to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.